So we're going to start out from James chapter 3 today, and I think I'll just read these verses. I think they describe at least the negative part of what's going on today in our world. And because of what's been released in the earth, we have all kinds of things. The virus is just one of them. But I want to read these verses and see if you don't see some of the things that are going on around us in these verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? This is James 3:13. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And then it mentions peacemakers who sow in peace, and there's a harvest of righteousness. But anyway, those verses, especially verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. I just kind of think that describes the age right now. There's just lots of selfish ambition and lots of division. And in that whole process, whether it's politically and other areas, we've got disorder and all kinds of evil practices. And so the world's suffering from this. And so as usual, what God does is he uses us as part of the antidote for these problems. He always works through his church. And so what we need to learn to do is move in another kind of wisdom. We call that wisdom from above, not from this world, wisdom from heaven. We find that in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So that is what the privilege and responsibility of the church is today, to sow that kind of wisdom into the world today. And so as we think about that, I think there are two main problems that I've seen that I want to address really today in this whole understanding of bringing the wisdom of God. One of them is that we need to be warned as the church about evil, but not so distracted that we don't do the works of the kingdom. And so there's lots of theology out there about the Antichrist and about the progress of evil, but we can't be focused on the progress of evil on the earth and even trying to understand the intimate details. I know that there's a scriptural framework, and most of us are aware of Gog and Magog and the Ten City Federation and all these concepts, which are fine in their time and maybe will become more and more meaningful as we move along. But meanwhile, there's plenty of work to be done and plenty of wisdom to be dispensed from above. So I want to address that in just a moment. And the other thing I think that would be really important for us to do is stay away from a spirit of judgment, judging this disorder and these things that we're seeing and people that are participating in and rulers and various authority figures and so on. Because when you get in that place of judgment, you can't see clearly. You can't hear God's voice very well. And so this is also essential for us to stay out of these two places, I think. Not being warned, but not be distracted by the presence and progress of evil. And the second side of this that I want to just talk about today is staying away from a spirit of judgment from people who are actually doing evil things, being careful how we judge the people around us and the world around us. And so there's a lot of that going on as well. So I like this quote by Jack Deere, and I want to just, Bill Johnson. He wrote it in this book called Dreaming with God. I want to read this. Jesus is returning for a spotless bride. So the Lord is doing that. That's part of the work. A church is getting stronger and better all the time. Whose body is in equal proportion to her head. In other words, Jesus is the head, but we as the body are growing up in Christ. And God is forming us to look like Christ as his group, as his body of Christ together. The Father alone knows when that moment will be when Jesus returns. We don't. Our job is to do everything possible to bring about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job description. If my faith for his return has its anchor in the dark world around me, then I will do little to change it. So we can't be anchored in the darkness. We have to be anchored in the kingdom, what God wants us to do, what God has for us. It's just so incredibly important that we grasp that at this time, especially when we see all the demonic power and all the failure and all the division going on. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So that's a very good marker to know how close we are to the end of time. And so it's worth actually thinking about, where are we in this whole process? Have we grown? Have we improved? Is there any progress in this? If this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. It tells us two things. One, that's somewhat of a measure as to where we are in our progress. But the second thing is, it gives us our job description. In other words, if this is going to go out throughout the whole earth and there's going to be a thorough preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God throughout the whole earth, then that means that he's going to use us to do it. And that is our main job. And actually, interestingly enough, that hastens the coming of the Lord. Now, it actually, if you look at it statistically, is quite remarkable when you think about it. The first thing is that in Jesus' time, there's only a few hundred million people on the whole planet. And interestingly, as the church began to develop and grow, by the year 1430, somewhere in that area, like 1400s, there were about 500 million people on the planet, and the church had grown to 1% of that population. 1%. So it took us over 1,400 years as a church to grow to 1% of the world's population in terms of a size and percentage. Isn't that interesting? But there's something else that's even more interesting and more fascinating. Today there are some 7.8 billion people in the world. 7.8 billion people in the world. And now the church is growing at a rate of 1% every 4 to 5 years. In other words, we're getting 1% of market share every 4 to 5 years in the world population. The world population is greater than it's ever been, greater size than it's ever been, and yet at the same time the church is growing at a rapid rate. Something's up. It's important for us to understand what's up in the world today, not what's down in the world today. This whole understanding of this gospel of the kingdom being preached in the whole world is one of the most exciting things for every believer. And also a marker, little known, little recognized in world history, and little recognized actually by this age. But actually the church is growing at an incredible, enormous rate. If you can imagine, 7.8 billion people. The church is growing 1% market share every 4 to 5 years. And it took the church 1,400 and some odd years to grow to 1% of the world population when it was much smaller. So obviously, as we talk about this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is happening at a rapid pace, and this is actually what our focus should be. Fulfilling this commission is our main job. And in this main job, much of the church now, in an unparalleled way, is learning more about supernatural ways to reach these populations through the great signs and wonders that are being released through the Holy Spirit today. Now, this is the way it was in the beginning. This is the way it was in the early church. The same thing. Great signs and wonders accompanied the church, and the same thing has happened today. So now we're learning more about healing the sick, even raising the dead, casting out demons. We're seeing reports from all over the earth about the magnificence of God's power and God's restoration in the world. It's really quite remarkable. We're seeing things in continents and places that never have had the gospel. Suddenly are having the gospel preached to them after generations and generations of no activity. And we're seeing this in India and in desperate places in the Middle East and things that we never dreamed we would see. And actually, this hasn't happened just in the last 20 years and even the last 10, but in the last 5, there's been a remarkable surge. So you can see these wonderful signs of the Lord, what he's beginning to do. And the fascinating part about it is our part is bring the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our heart is anchored then in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and our role in the whole process. And we say kingdom, we're meaning authority, your kingdom, your authority. So what is that authority? Well, certainly in the act of salvation, when a person comes to the Lord, they actually get new authority in their life and they begin to run their life in a different way. But it's much bigger than that. It actually has to do with every area of life. When you're sick and God's authority comes, you get well. When a culture is sinful and having evil constructs and evil things, like, for example, human trafficking or other horrible issues of our day, and that begins to go away, the kingdom has come. So we have kingdom to bring, authority to bring in every area of human life, in our salvation first, in our turning to God, but also in things like healing for our bodies and other things, all included in this whole thing, and that God uses the church to bring the kingdom. And that's the really, really important part of this commission that's our job. You can read about this mission and commission, we can put it that way, in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus was taking the first disciples on a trial run that would actually be the template for all disciples through all the ages and even right down to our time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. I like that. That's part of the kingdom. You preach the news, the information of the kingdom, but also you bring the power of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We continue to do that. That's one of the keys to this time, is a church that's praying and asking more and more, "Lord, send us out to the farthest reaches of the earth. Send us out into our neighborhood. Send us out into the most difficult places where evil is abounding, where there's trouble. Send us, Lord." And we pray for people to be sent in those situations. As we pray for that and ask God for that, then God, what he does is he invades. He comes on the heels of our prayers. And so Jesus said to ask. That's a very important part of wisdom from above. Ask God to bring it. Ask God to do it. Ask God to bring the kingdom. If our main business is to bring the gospel of the kingdom into the world, then we can also ask for God to help us in that. And God to send more and more laborers into the field. Verse 1 of Matthew 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That same mantle rests on the church. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And he begins to name these apostles. God names us the same way. I mean, we don't have the same scope and authority as the original 12, right? But we have authority. We have authority. And God calls us by name to go do these things. So what we have in common with the 12 is these instructions. Verse 5, "Do not go among the Gentiles or into any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel." That was what they were to do at that particular moment in that training time. But as we see, as we get to the end of the Gospels, the Great Commission was that we should go out into all the nations, all the areas of the world, and do the things that they're about to, Jesus was giving them instruction to do in verse 7. "As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." It may seem strange to some of us that that would be something that we would be responsible for, but that's exactly it. And the most exciting part of this is there's no generation through all the church history that has been as informed on this and releasing this as our generation. That might surprise you, but especially as we see the gospel coming to the frontiers of the world, in Islamic countries and Hindu nations and other places where there's the gospel has been very, very small in those areas. We're seeing these massive movements of people to Christ, but massive people, numbers of people equipped to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. It's a rather remarkable phenomenon that's happening on earth, but can happen in a theater near you, in your own neighborhood. Matter of fact, it should happen. So part of the wisdom that I believe that we need from above today is not be distracted by the progress of evil and confusion and division and get caught up into it, but rather bring God's kingdom, God's authority of healing and breakthrough, and even where we have to, driving out demonic forces that are causing these problems. And we have this unique place to not only pray, but to go. We can pray over these things, over our regions, over our areas, but we also have a unique ability to actually go and be Jesus' hands and his feet, just like these disciples were. Their training was our training. And we're beginning to realize that now more in these end times. It's our main job. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the scripture says, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 1:5. That's a revelation of who Jesus is. Firstborn from the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth. But interestingly enough, 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a royal priesthood. That's a very interesting term. 1 Peter 2:9, we're a royal priesthood. a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So we're a chosen people, but God calls us a royal priesthood, holy nation, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and purifying us, that we can call on that name and confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But also this idea of royal priesthood. So we have two words there. One is that priesthood idea, where we're standing in the gap. We're representing humankind to man. We're the conduit whereby people come to know God. We serve God as priests, and we offer sacrifices of worship and praise to Him. And we offer, just like we offer all kinds of sacrifices of alms and gifts to the poor. Those are all parts of our priesthood. But there's a royalty in us. That means royalty is the word that speaks of the authority that we have. This authority to actually bind demonic forces, to actually pray, to pray Thy kingdom come, to see Thy kingdom come, to see miracles happen. And most importantly, to see people turn and come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When a person comes and knows Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, there's a government of God that comes in. And when that government comes, it begins to redictate and reapportion their values. They begin to see things differently in life. They begin to do things differently. They begin to talk differently. They begin to get the government of heaven in them. They begin to understand the values of heaven and live out those values. So this is every bit a part of the royalty that we have. When we're a royal priesthood, we're bringing this government into everyday life so that people can change their lives and have the right heart attitudes toward God and bring peace on the earth. That's how much authority we've given. So that's why we're called a royal priesthood. Jesus calls us to be the salt and the light of the earth in every area of life, including music and the arts, politics, social issues, marriage and family problems. All of these issues, we're supposed to be the salt and the light. Salt makes things taste good. Salt also preserves things. We're the preservative in our culture. We preserve the values of God in the culture, in every area, because every area exerts government on the earth. And so we're supposed to be in every area that exerts government on the earth, bringing influence, salting it as it were, bringing light to it. I want to read these verses, and I just want to emphasize how important it is that we understand that we're the salt and light in every area. You are the salt of the earth. That is what believers are. We are the answer for the world's ailments and problems and difficulties. But if the salt loses its saltiness, in other words, if we quit addressing those values with the power of God, how can it be made salty again? Because we're God's choice. We're the royal priesthood. We are chosen by the Lord to do these things. There's no other second choice. It's us. God left the kingdom in our hands. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This salt and light part of us is so extremely important. But you may think, applies to religious circles or people that are sort of into that thing. No, our salt and light goes into every area. It goes into politics, it goes into art, it goes into social issues, like I mentioned, every kind of social, every kind of marriage and family issue. That's where we are. That's why we are the most relevant people on the face of the earth, because we have God's answers for these things, both in terms of wisdom and raw power, raw ability. And of course, confounding and messing the whole thing up are demonic powers and authorities that are working against humankind and trying to mess it up. But we're the ones that have the authority to pray those things out of our regions and to declare the kingdom of God and bring healing and restoration and love to the world. That's our job. That's what we do. So Jesus is returning for this spotless bride. And we're maturing and growing, and we're becoming more and more like Him. And as we become more and more like Him, we're seeding the world. We're bringing light and salt to the world in ways that we couldn't have imagined even a few years ago. So evil is progressing. We understand that. But we're not distracted by that progress or even trying to keep tabs of it too seriously. I mean, obviously, there will be an Antichrist someday. There will be things that happen as forecast by Scripture. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of those things. But if you're aware of those things to the exclusion of this amazing task, this amazing positive task, this amazing thing that will actually thwart and keep back the darkness, then we're missing out. And we've just got ourselves in endless theological destruction, distraction and talking about things and things that maybe might be come obvious and more obvious. But the obvious thing right now is to breathe in the kingdom and bring salvation to humanity in a way that they've never seen before, especially in light of 7.8 billion people on the face of the planet. There's more people exist today than have ever existed. And the opportunities are opening wide, wider than we could have ever imagined, in areas that we never thought would open. And so this great task of Christianity is at the threshold of mighty moves of God that have never been seen in the history of all of humanity. An amazing thing about all this is it's not just in the spiritual area where we're trying to be missionaries, quote unquote. It's in the areas of business and music and other things that we're influencing nations, especially Christian business right now, because right now God's teaching us how to make money, how to be good stewards. It's a Joseph company being raised up to fuel great apostolic movements in the world, and at the same time releasing tremendous resource for the poor and the broken of the earth. These are not only just secular people, but God's giving resource to individual business people, business women, business men, giving ideas and thoughts and putting new things in motion that are actually affecting everything from the climate to you name it, because we bring that power, we bring that authority with us. God gives us wisdom from above. We're uniquely equipped in every way to address every problem on the earth, every issue on the earth. God gives us that wisdom. We don't come by it by ourselves. We're not smart enough by ourselves, but because of Jesus, because of the wisdom he gets from above, we're able to do that. So it's so important that we stay focused on releasing the kingdom of God in this dark world, to be relevant, more relevant than ever, not to throw our hands up in any way and say, oh, I don't know what to do about that problem, and oh, this is happening beyond my control. No. It's actually not beyond your control. Through our prayers and our influence, we are influencers. That's why God calls us the salt of the earth. That's what he died for. Jesus died to have a whole generation of people, whole generations of people, an apostolic army to bring salt and light and goodness to the earth. Not only in a super spiritual sense, but in every area, every aspect of life. God's interested in all. He's interested in poverty and great social issues and racial disparities and everything. That's part of the whole kingdom of God. It's just a wonderful thing to be a part of, and that's our now moment. That's what we're supposed to be involved with. We're supposed to be about the business of the kingdom and anchor all that we're doing in this life to change it in the concept of God using us to be these kind of people. Now, in this season, God is also teaching us to love others with the same love he gives us. And so the tension we now face is how to stay away from a spirit of judgment on people's opinions and their actions, yet still uphold the truth. This is a big challenge right now. It's really, really important. We can see evil, and we can see people that have opinions that are much different than ours and much different philosophy of life than ours. And so the question is how to stay away from a spirit of judgment. By that I mean thinking evil of them and discounting them and stop listening to them. On the other hand, there are philosophies of life that we can't accept that are not a part of the kingdom and actually that we're worrying about against. So the challenge is that when we see our politicians and authorities spouting philosophies and ways of life that we are contrary to Jesus and contrary to God, it's important for us to be emissaries of change without a spirit of judgment. And I would just say this, maybe I could just put it another way, just downright hatred for them. These are the very people that God wants to redeem. God wants to show a different way. God wants us to be merciful to others just as our Father has been merciful to us. We see that in Luke chapter 6. I just want to read a few of these verses as I get into Luke chapter 6. I want to read these verses because I think they're very appropriate for our day. I want to start with verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So they may be bringing philosophies and ways of life and attitudes and even downright bad works released in the world, but we're still to love them. And that's what Jesus did. He loved his enemies. He didn't endorse what they were doing by any stretch of the imagination, but he loved them. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, he was not only talking to ordinary people. He was talking to the most wicked of the rulers of his day. Bless those who curse you, Jesus says. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Wow, this is a tall order. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and, wow, even the unwicked. Be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Wow. Sometimes that seems like such a tall order to fulfill. But that's exactly the spirit that we have to be walking in right now. I don't know about you, but I watch the news just like everybody else, and I watch the debates and so on and so forth, and somehow some days I can just feel this tension rising up in me, because I know in some of the things that are being said and philosophies that are being espoused, it's just downright evil and wrong for us. And sometimes it's hard, even as we hear government figures say things and want to enforce policies and do things that we just don't think are good for anybody, not just Christians, but for anybody. And we all have an opinion about that. But it's so important that we see that maybe that's not the wise course, even maybe a biblical course. But at the same time, we have to be able to love our enemies. So there's this dichotomy. We need to learn how to be merciful to those people. And matter of fact, one of the biggest reasons why we can be merciful is because that we know that many of us were in a place just like that. It's important that we learn to remember where we came from, because we've been in that place before, and sometimes we stray into the same territory. So it's important that we're very conscious of our weakness. So it's possible, I believe, to see a person's weakness and not let it offend us in the wrong way. I think there's a righteous indignation that should be in place, but offend us in the right way, where we just in the wrong way, where we just begin to judge them in a way that we can't see anything good in them, and everything's negative. And most importantly, we stop praying for them. That's why verse 37 says of Luke 6, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Verse 38. Give and it'll be given to you. I like that. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. So I like to start, first of all, when I think of these passages, I like to think, first of all, of the good measure. There's something that we do as believers that cause a good measure. How many would like a good measure? A good measure of money, a good measure of healing, a good measure of what? You name it. Peace, just inner peace. He says, give and it'll be given to you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. Pretty good picture, isn't it? Will be poured into your lap personally. But here's the issue. Here's how we get that. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you in return. That can be a little bit hard at times, because the verses before talk about judgment. And this word forgive and give. Interesting word give is in that word forgive, because when you forgive someone, you look past their faults and you love them anyway, you forgive them. But it's a part of giving. It's part of something that has to go out of its way to give something from deep on the inside. Hopefully it's the love of Jesus. But when we do this behavior, there's a huge reward. When we don't judge the world, but we try to save it, when we try to encourage it, when we try to be a help, when we're not always thinking bad of our leaders or speaking bad of them, but are praying for them to find good wisdom for all of us and find a good place, there's something that will be poured out for us, because whatever measure we use in measuring out to others, whatever condemnation we're giving is going to be measured and applied to us as well. So that kind of puts us on a leash in terms of how far we go with that. And I tell you what, it's really easy, I think, in these days and times when we have so much worldly wisdom going on that's resulting in disorder and every evil practice. It's so easy for us to get in that space. But as the people of God, we're actually to sow light. We're to sow salt in it. And that means that we have to watch over our own spirit first and foremost. But there's a wonderful promise there. whenever people do evil against us, whenever there's we see wrongdoing in our family, our households, however we measure out, whatever however we judgment we make on that will be measured back to us in return. And I don't know about you, but I want the good return measured to me. I want God to bring His best to me. And I do that by forgiving like He did, and at the same time, recognizing evil. I can do both of those at the same time. We just have to stay out of what we call the spirit of judgment and get in touch with God's compassion. I think that this has been a big deal for me personally, how to stay in that compassion, and at the same time, we have to make judgments about good and evil, right? So one thing I've learned about this time that's really important is find it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and perhaps it will be meaningful to you. I think that I find myself, and I think many of us find ourselves in having to make lots of decisions that we weren't having to make before. Decisions about, for example, on my side, you know, when to gather, how to gather, you know, inside, outside, masks, and all kinds of decisions like that, and how we view the decisions of our authority figures, and so on and so forth. And so important that we see clearly so we can hear from God about decisions that we have to make in everyday life. I mean, one of the biggest decisions that's being made right now is people are trying to figure out what to do with their children, how to educate them right now. And especially in light of this pandemic, our authority figures are trying to figure the whole thing out. In light of the pandemic, what's the best strategy? What's the best course of action? And so we too have to make our own decisions about the course of action that we take in everyday life. And so important. And some of the decisions we make are earth-shattering. I mean, with the disease and the virus running around, you know, we have to be extra careful and prudent. And with our families, and you know, I'm being prudent like many of you are, and where I travel and how I travel, and all of these things. So there's so many more decisions to make on everyday life and everyday basis that are being made. And so if I ever needed the wisdom of God, if you ever needed the wisdom of God, I believe it's important that we get that now. But here's an interesting passage that I think will help us. Again, it's along this theme of being angry and judging and getting in the wrong territory. Because as we're going to see, when you get in that space, then what happens is you don't judge very well. You stop seeing clearly. Do not judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So when we get in that space, we get a plank. We're looking at something that's going on in somebody else's life, and we get into that spirit of judgment. And it's a tricky thing because we have to make judgment in the sense of we got to discern what's right and wrong and make decisions on that. But there's this other thing that goes past discerning and seeing that people are doing wrong things and they're saying the wrong things and getting into a place of railing on them and a place of judgment and a place of even it, you know you're in that place when it begins to consume you a little bit. You can tell it by your emotions, you can tell it by the tone of your voice, you know, you can tell it by how many things you throw at the TV while you're watching something you don't like. You know, I've got a new TV, so I'm not doing that anymore, but, you know, that sort of thing. And I have to watch myself. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute, who exactly is on the throne here? Yes, I see that governing figure, but behind them, behind all authority is Jesus. So I need to respect that person he put in office, and at the same time, I don't have to receive everything they say as the wisdom for the hour. But the key thing is this. I have to navigate my own life. I've got to get direction for my own life. I have to hear from God about decisions that increasingly have risky dimensions to them. Where I work, how I conduct myself, where I take my children, trips I take, so on and so forth. So he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So when you get a spirit of judgment, what happens? You get something in your eye so you can't see very well anymore. Boy, that's not a place I want to go. How about you guys? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? That's what you get when you get in a spirit of judgment. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I like that. Then you'll see clearly, clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And maybe that's not even necessary, nor our place to remove the speck from our brother's eye. But it's so important to be able to see without that spirit of judgment, because then I can make other decisions. How many of you know that when you get in that place, when you have to make other decisions about your life, you have this thing you're holding and you can't hear as clearly from the Lord. You don't hear this wisdom from above that you need, because it has a quality to it. Let's just look at the quality of that spirit that God brings us, that wisdom from above. Here's what it sounds like or feels like. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy. Not just 10% mercy, full of mercy. Biggest reason why we should all have mercy on everybody else is because we know what we look like sometimes on the inside. And when we know what we looked like when we were unbelievers, when we weren't serving God, and we know what we look like on some of our bad days, when we're not doing a very good job of representing the kingdom at all, that gives us mercy for other people. I sometimes wonder if God lets us get in that space just so we'll be more merciful to other people and not so full of ourselves. You know, and being full of yourself, the world can see that. I think there's a way to have a strong opinion, but not be arrogant and not be like a know-it-all or a person that's like the judge or the person that, you know, is maybe the kind of person that maybe is repulsive to people. I'm not saying that we're always going to look good to the world and to other people that have bad opinions and bad policies. But I'm just saying, I think there's a middle ground here that we see in the scripture, because the wisdom from above is full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's the most important part, maybe the sincere part. I think people can feel sincerity if it's done in a gentle enough way. They can see that you're sincere about what you believe and not just trying to manipulate everything. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So that's the wisdom from above. Now here's the interesting part about this that I'm learning. As I stay in that space, what happens is I can get wisdom from above about my own life. I can see what the Father wants me to do. So that's really important. When I get clouded with judgment, I go blind a little bit and I can't see and I can't hear God's voice. If you ever heard God's voice, I would say now is the time to hear God's voice. If you ever heard God speak, now is the time to hear Him speak, because the scriptures don't always nicely fit around every situation that we have to do, every decision we have to make. So it's so important that we stay in this non-judgmental place so that we, first of all, can receive all the mercy we can get from God. Judge not, lest you be judged. And at the same time, we also can hear God's voice clearly. And the interesting thing about love is it's an amazing thing. When you have this, you see clearly how to make decisions that you couldn't make before. I've noticed this over and over again in my life. There's a situation that could go either way, and you just learn to know the right time and procedure for everything, because that's the way the Father rules. He rules with judgment, but also mercy. And so learning the right time and procedure for everything is really important. So maybe in some of these decisions, for example, all of these things that we are wondering about in our culture, like wear a mask or don't wear a mask. Well, for some people, this is a no-brainer. For other people, there's something deeper involved. For some people who've researched it thoroughly, they can't even see where masks do any good at all. But nevertheless, what's important for us is that if a person wears a mask or doesn't wear a mask, that's not the issue. That's an issue for you to decide and by the grace God gives you, right? And I think it's wise in most circumstances to be careful, especially about our distancing from one another. I think that everybody can agree on right now, because this virus spreads from person to person. So watching our distance, I think, is a wise thing. And the mask can be a wise thing. I'd wear it wherever I go, into stores and so on and so forth. One thing it does is it puts people at ease. It puts people on the same page. And so judging people for wearing a mask or not judging them for wearing a mask is something you have to decide on the inside. But I think when you get that attitude about you, you can always know you're creeping in the wrong territory. And so we just got to give people the benefit of the doubt in so many, many ways. People are just trying to make it. I think that one of the best things we can do is have compassion. As I mentioned earlier, that people today, they're like harassed and they feel helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot of questions and a lot of burdens on people. And I tell you what, I just have so much compassion. We have these services that we're doing outside on Saturday night, and you know, and you can tell where people are at a little bit. Just you know, by the way they approach you. And some people want to reach out and, you know, shake my hand, and I'd rather do like a bump thing sometimes, and other times I do something different. It all depends. I don't really have a standard way I deal with people. I can feel, I just guided by compassion and by good sense on the same time. And there's no way to do that, you know, with science. It's more of an art, and it's more something you're working with from the Spirit. But when our eye is clear, I tell you, you know the right time and procedure for everything with everybody you meet, whether you're walking into a store or walking in a church, and how to do these issues that are kind of high on everybody's list right now, you know. And of course, in our spacing and this COVID virus and seeing it go down and the opening of schools and stuff. And so I think the rule of the day is just have lots of mercy for everybody. Even if they yell at you or treat you bad or whatever, you know, we're all under a lot of pressure. When I give mercy, I get mercy. And I don't know about you, but I need as much mercy as I possibly can get. As possible, I need that heart. But I find that when I've got love, I can then see also. When I have love, I can see. When I have love, I can give proper discernment. And that's just a tip for all of us, I think. So as we look at this sermon, as I just conclude here, I want to pray. I want to ask God to give us wisdom from above, that God would have us have the wisdom to understand that the earth right now is wide open to the gospel, that our friends and neighbors are more aware of their weakness than ever before, and it's a grand and great opportunity to be praying for the sick, to be just kind and considerate to people. And I tell you, we are discovering right now, as part of our focus on not just the evil that's going on in the world, and we're recognizing that, but man, this has opened a wide door for effective service for us. There's been a wide door for effective service open for us like never before. Your friends and neighbors are more open to Jesus. Your relatives are more open to Jesus than ever before. We should focus on concentrating. And then, of course, in the nations, we're discovering so much openness to all these countries we're going to, something that we've never seen before, has literally multiplied. Millions of people who have been in dark spaces for all these centuries are coming to Christ. We live in a crazy world. It's so important for us to be aware of this and to dream with God about how God could reach all these peoples, and our neighbor, from our neighbor down the street to whole groups of people, groups of people that really have never had the gospel in these 2,000 years and now are considering Jesus in such a new way. So what a time we live in. What a time to go forward in that task of world evangelization, not to shrink back, not to wait for evil to come, but take good to evil, because good always overcomes evil in every way. And then the second thing is, as we walk about, as we see people doing crazy things and giving crazy philosophies and things that are foreign to us, foreign to our national way of life perhaps, foreign to us personally in every way, and even somehow downright evil, undermining various principles and facts and things that should be in place that everybody we would think would know, we still need to stay away from judgment of them and stay in a spirit of compassion for them and pray for them, and wherever we can to change that particular thing. And it doesn't mean we cave into them. It just means that we don't get distracted to the place where we can't hear what God wants us to do, how He wants to respond, and maybe even how He wants us to address them and talk to them in a way that perhaps they could hear. Amen. So, Lord, I just want to ask You, for everybody within the sound of my voice here today, I just ask You, Lord, that You would bring this lovely wisdom from above on us. I know people have to make some really important decisions, maybe even soon, about their livelihood or about where they live or about church and all these things. I just pray for great wisdom from above. And I pray, God, You would just help us to understand and put on us this amazing mantle of government, a mantle of authority in the earth. And we would take that mantle on and we'd be fearless in praying for the sick. We'd be fearless and going out into the harvest fields of the world, whether it's down the block or distant nations. And Lord, we just thank You for our governing of figures. And we just pray, God, You would help them now in this season, Lord, to make good choices for us. And even if they make bad choices, we pray, God, You would help turn them and channel their heart like water. We pray, Lord, You'd put good people in office. We pray You'd help all of our governing figures, from the police right up to the president, make good decisions. We pray, Lord, You give us wisdom from above, Lord, so that we could navigate these times of travel, navigate these times of job, and navigate these times of family and schooling in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you in advance, Lord, that we're not of the spirit of the world where there's disorder in every practice, but rather we bring healing. We are the salt and the light of the earth. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you around. Hopefully to see you on Saturday night or when on the live streaming or any of our classes that we're about to bring forward in this new season in the fall. Amen. God bless you all.